some instructions, we go on today to the second lesson of the Catechism, which is on the perfections of God, the attributes of God. We begin the Apostles' Creed, the first article, with the words, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth." And so the second lesson of the Catechism, in discussing these words, goes on to talk about God and what we refer to as His attributes or His perfections. For human beings, we speak of a quality or the qualities of certain individuals or certain things, characteristics. Well, these words do not really quite fit Almighty God because His attributes are equal to Himself. If we can understand, we refer to Almighty God by saying God is charity. God is omnipotence or wisdom or goodness or beauty or truth. Whereas with a human being, we say that person has this virtue, or that person has or possesses this particular virtue or this particular quality. But with Almighty God, all good things are united, you might say, into one individual. Almighty God has all perfections without limit. He has all good qualities without any admixture of evil or anything wrong or anything that would lessen His greatness. The Catechism then begins with the second lesson. What do we mean when we say that God is the supreme being? When we say that God is the supreme being, we mean that He is above all creatures, the self-existing and infinitely perfect spirit. God is a spirit, and He's a pure spirit. What is a spirit? A spirit is a being that has understanding and free will, but has no body and will never die. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and our soul is spirit. It is not matter, it is spirit. Spirit would be the opposite, you might say, of matter. The angels are pure spirit. They have a soul, but they have no body. So Almighty God then is spirit, and He's a pure spirit. When we try to picture Almighty God, we picture Him in art. A picture is drawn of Almighty God, perhaps an old man. These are just simply ways of trying to make the infinite somehow apparent to our bodily senses or our poor human understanding. So I repeat, Almighty God is the supreme being. He's above all creatures. He is the creator. What do we mean when we say that God is self-existing? We mean that He does not owe His existence to any other being. Everything outside of God is dependent. We were talking about this under the first lesson of the Catechism. Everything else shares existence from someone or something else. God owns existence. He is existence. He is independent. He does not owe His existence to anyone else. All of us would cease existing did not God sustain us in existence. He gave us existence, and He constantly holds us up, you might say. You take the example of a stone. Hold a rock in your hand over a deep abyss, over the edge of a cliff. As soon as you pull back your hand, it falls to the bottom. If God were to withdraw His sustaining hand, we would cease to exist. We would fall back, so to speak, into nothingness from which we began. So God then is existence. And we know that God always has existed, because if there were ever a time, if we could go back thousands of years, but if there were ever a moment when nothing at all existed, then nothing would exist today and nothing ever would exist, because something cannot come out of nothing. So Almighty God then is the self-existing, infinitely perfect, pure spirit. We would like to go on to talk about some of the perfections of God in greater detail. What is a perfection? A perfection is a good quality belonging to the nature of a being. And as we said, Almighty God has all good qualities without limit. First of all, then, we'll talk about God's infinity. God has all good things, all perfections, without limit. There are no bounds to His perfections, no limits. He is absolutely infinite. There is no extension, you might say, to the good things that God has or that He can do. But He's also perfectly simple. Both the Vatican Council and the Fourth Council of the Lateran defined this truth or this dogma of faith that God is perfectly simple. In other words, God is one, and He's not made up of parts. If you have a machine there are various little wheels and bolts and nuts that make up this machine. And even we as human beings have various parts. We have the various organs of the body, various parts that we are made up of. And of course, we have a body and a soul together. But God is pure spirit, and he's perfectly simple. He is absolutely simple. We also know that Almighty God is incomprehensible. God cannot be comprehended. He cannot be perfectly understood by us. And when we reflect upon Almighty God, we are trying to search the unknowable. Not that we cannot know about God, but we cannot comprehend God. In other words, we can't fully understand. We can learn about him, but we cannot fully comprehend him. He is incomprehensible. Almighty God is also one. There is only one God, and this is what we call the unicity of God, oneness. There is only one God. If there were two gods, or there could not be, because then neither one would be supreme. The very concept of God is that he is supreme, as he is above all things. Also, we can talk about other attributes of God, his goodness. You remember when our Lord was called good by the young man who referred to him as good master, and our Lord said, "None is good but God." Now, of course, our Lord was God, but he was trying to get across a point. Human beings we refer to as, this is a good person, and that is a good person. That person has, to some degree, the goodness of God. But only one being is perfectly good, and that is Almighty God. He has goodness without measure. And as a corollary, we say that Almighty God also possesses beauty without limit. He is perfectly beautiful. Anything that we could think of that would be in line with our concept of beauty, God has this attribute without limit. He is also immutable, and in the same vein, he is eternal. When we say that God is eternal, we mean that he always was and he always will be. He had no beginning and he will have no end. Now, we had a beginning. Our soul will not have an end, and our soul will never die, but it did have a beginning. God had no beginning. He always, always was. He's eternal. But not only is God eternal, he always existed and he always will exist, he's also immutable. That means that God cannot change. God could not possibly become better because he's absolutely perfect. He could not go higher. He could not achieve any greater perfection. And so also God is perfectly happy. If he is perfect, he's perfectly happy. And so when souls are lost to hell, Almighty God does not become sad. His perfect happiness is not in any way lessened. If every one of us, which may God forbid, if every one of us were to reject God's grace to offend him, we can offend God, but we can't make him sad. Yes, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and by assuming a human nature was capable of suffering. But we're talking about God himself, again, the attributes of God, and he's not capable of being sad. He's perfect and therefore also perfectly happy. But God is immutable. He cannot change, and so he could not become better because he is what is absolutely best. He, of course, could not in any way decrease in his perfections also. We also talk about the immensity of God, immeasurability of God. God is absolutely immense. We say that God is everywhere. God is here in this chapel. Yes, he's physically in the Blessed Sacrament, and there's different ways by which we can talk about the presence of God. Our Lord is physically present, meaning with his humanity. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God and man, is physically present in the tabernacle. He is also present in our souls by grace, spiritually. But in another sense, God is everywhere. God is in the universe. God is around us. He is everywhere. And yet, he is not part of God here and part of God there because he's indivisible. He is whole and entire in the entire universe and in every part of the universe. God is immense. To understand something of the immensity of God, let us just take a few facts of astronomy or the visible creation. It is said that the world, the earth, is so many thousand miles in circumference, whatever the figure is, that if you were to walk 27 miles a day around the equator, you went around the world, if you could do that, it would take you 2.5 years to walk around the world. That's a long time. We think that this world on this planet on which we live is big, is large, is beyond our comprehension, the size of it. And yet, in comparison with the sun, if you could walk on the sun, it would take you 281 years to walk around the sun, going 27 miles a day. And yet, that is still as nothing in comparison with the size of the universe. And here is a thought which absolutely staggers the imagination. Scientists tell us that there are stars so remote, so distant from our own planetary system, that their light, which has been traveling at, 192,000 miles a second, the speed of light, has still not reached us, even though that light has been traveling that fast ever since those stars were created. There are stars we can't see on a telescope because their light hasn't reached us yet. Although they've been existing for, 6,000 or 7,000 years? And still, their light has not reached us. Again, this is absolutely incalculable. And yet God fills that space. He is absolutely immense, and He could create a million times as many universes and worlds if He had wished. So this gives us just a little bit of a comprehension of God. Now let's talk about some of His other attributes. God is omnipresent. We talked about the fact God fills all space. He is everywhere. Wherever we go, we cannot escape from Almighty God. And not only is He always present, He also penetrates the depths of our hearts. He knows every thought of our mind, every desire of our heart, without any diminution. He knows it completely, in other words. And God's knowledge, God is all-knowing. What we say, God is omniscient. He knows all things. But His knowledge is not like our knowledge. Our knowledge is acquired laboriously. God's knowledge is at once present. In other words, God knows everything that ever was. He knows everything that is, and everything that will be, and everything that could be. And yet He knows all of these things at once. At any given moment, God knows all of this perfectly and completely. Such is His knowledge. God also knows what we're going to do with our free will. But remember this, God's knowledge of the future doesn't deprive us of our free will. He knows what we're going to do with our free will, but that does not force us to do this or that. God knows how we're going to act with the free will He's given to us. We must be very careful not to become like certain heretics, like the Calvinists and others who believed in what was called predestination, in the sense that God has destined certain people. He's decided that this person is going to go to hell, that person is going to go to heaven, etc. No matter what this person does to try and prevent it, this is where that person's going to go. Well, that would be false, because God has given us a free will and does not in any way hinder us from using our free will. When we talk about Almighty God's goodness and knowledge, we also should talk about His providence. Almighty God is so good that He is providing for us. He is on the lookout, you might say, as a good father, to provide for our needs. And when our Lord was talking to the Jews, and they were talking about prayer, they were asking our Lord, teach us to pray. In talking about prayer, He said, if you, human beings, who are not perfectly good, you have evil, you've done wrong, if you know how to provide good things for your children, how much more will not Almighty God provide good things for those who ask Him? He is a loving Father, and this is what we mean by the providence of Almighty God, divine providence. He's looking out for us. He's good and desires our welfare. We also can talk about the justice and the mercy of God. And you know, when people think of God's justice and on the other hand His mercy, at first sight it would seem that these two attributes oppose one another. If God is just and sends people to hell, does this not mean that He's unmerciful? Not at all. His justice is a necessary consequence of His holiness. God is also perfect sanctity and holiness. And since He is perfectly holy, He must punish what is contrary to holiness, and that is sin. He must, in His justice, punish it. But yet, on the other hand, God is so good that He is merciful and forgiving. We receive the effects of His mercy in this life. We will receive the effect of His justice at the time of our judgment, at the end of our life in this world. While we live, God is patient. God is forgiving. God is merciful. And when it comes to our judgment, then God will be perfectly just. And even the souls in hell are compelled to admit that God is perfectly just. He was in no way unjust in condemning them. They deserved it. Again, they will be compelled to admit that Almighty God was perfectly just in His judgments. So this is a little bit about Almighty God's attributes. And of course, the one that we think of most often when we think about Almighty God is that He is all-powerful. What we mean when we say God is omnipotent. He can do all things. Now, God can do all things that are possible. God can do all things that do not contradict His own attributes. The agnostics who will say, well, if God can do everything, can He make a square circle? Can God do something? Can God tell a lie? Of course not. Because God cannot do something that's contrary to His own attributes. And God is perfect veracity. He could not tell a lie. It's contrary to His attributes. He could not do something that is a contradiction in terms. But God can do all things. God is omnipotent. There is nothing that He is incapable of doing, provided that it is a possibility. So, when we reflect upon the attributes of God, and indeed we should meditate upon these things, we should also realize that we are barely scratching the surface. What will heaven be? Heaven will be a never-ending understanding or perception into the beauty of Almighty God, the beatific vision. We should think about that. Poor, poor souls that are so wrapped up in the things of this world, they're so involved in material goods or striving after wealth or pleasure that they don't even want heaven. If they could live here forever, they would want to live in this world forever. How sad. They don't even comprehend what God has in store for those who love Him. In reflecting upon heaven and reflecting upon eternity, think of this. The saints and theologians tell us that heaven will be ever new. You know that if you do something, even something that's fun, but you do it for a long period of time, it becomes tedious. Supposing that you were to witness a play, a theatrical production, or you were to attend a musical concert, and you enjoyed it, but it went on and on for 5 and 6 and 7 hours, and then for days, and you were required to attend it for days, you would become so tedious, not only tired physically, but you would be bored even with that which is, naturally speaking, enjoyable. Heaven will be ever new. There will always be, every single moment of eternity, something new that you will see in God. And pray God we all arrive at heaven. But can you think of that? That in heaven, at each moment, forever, without end, we will see something new in God, and yet we will never exhaust Almighty God, the wealth of His goodness, His beauty, His riches. It will be ever new. This is something, again, that staggers our imagination, something we really cannot at all comprehend. We can try to. St. Paul was wrapped up to the third heaven. Now, St. Paul did not have, as far as we know, the beatific vision, but he was taken into heaven where he perceived many other things in the happiness of heaven. But he did not have the beatific vision of God Himself. And yet St. Paul came back into this world and cared for nothing but to be dissolved and to be with Christ. He cared not to live any longer in this vale of tears. All he cared for was to possess the happiness that he had just partially experienced in heaven. So we should reflect upon this also. What are the results? What are the fruits, you might say, that we can garner, that we can gather from a reflection on the attributes of God? First of all, like the saints, we should see God in His creation. Not like the pantheists who believe that these material things are God, but in the sense that you look at a beautiful painting and you admire the qualities, the abilities of the painter. And if you see another painting that is less artistic, that is done somewhat poorly in comparison, then you say, well, whoever painted this has less ability than the painter who painted this beautiful painting. And then if you go into another room and see another painting which is far more beautiful and exquisite than the first, then you'll say, well, whoever painted this is even more talented. So you can gauge the ability of a person by the products or the things that he can make. And so as we look about us, this beautiful creation, and we should enjoy the beauties of creation, when we see these things, we should think of the beauty of the Creator. Mother Cabrini, in traveling across the oceans, and she traversed the ocean something like 22 times, but whenever the ocean was calm, she would think of the peace of God, the tranquility of God, and the peace of a soul that is in the grace of God. But when the ocean was disturbed, she would think of God's omnipotence, His justice, His wrath for sin. And whatever it was in nature, she would constantly think of the attributes of God. Furthermore, we also, in thinking of the attributes of God, should think of how we should love God. If you meet someone that is really a good person, in human terminology, this person is just someone that's lovable. This person is someone that you just really like. You can say, I love that person. That person did not do something good to me. The person didn't give me anything. But he deserves to be loved and highly thought of because he's such a good person. Not because he did anything good to me, but because he simply deserves it. And that is the way it is with Almighty God. We should not love God simply because of what He has given us. But we should love God because of what He is in Himself. He is perfectly, supremely deserving of all the love we could possibly give Him. Even if He did not give us the many blessings that He has given to us. And we must realize this. The lesson of the cross, even in the things that happen to us which seem to be difficult, which seem to be a contradiction, which seem to be a cross, which seem to be evil to us, things that seem to be natural evils, these things also are acts of God's goodness and love. He permits them, He allows them, because He loves us so much, He wants us to go to heaven. And so He wants us to be purified from our sins. He wants us to make our purgatory here in this world rather than in purgatory. And so He sends us the cross in His love and goodness. Let us then love this good, this great, this magnificent God, our Creator, who made us because He loves us. And He wants to share with us the riches of His own attributes, His own perfections. He wants us one day to see Him face to face and to be able to experience the bliss of those who can see God. In the name of the Father.